All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here on a wet, dreary day, but we need the moisture, and we don't need the ice, but we need the moisture out there. We could stand for a whole lot more than what I think we're going to get today, but I'm glad everybody is here. We are in the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 13 through 18. We're going to be talking today about the false prophet. Are there such things as false prophets? Oh, really? Are there such things as false prophets? In the Bible even? Yeah. Are there such things as false prophets? Well, last week we discussed the devil's two agents that will dominate the world during the tribulation period, and John describes them as beasts. Now, the first beast is the Antichrist. And he's going to come out of the sea of chaos that exists in the world after the rapture of the church. And remember, we're talking about a time period after the church has left. It's after the rapture of the church. This is the tribulation period that occurs, and it's before the millennial reign of Christ. And we're getting closer and closer to talking about Christ coming and ruling on the earth. But we got a few more chapters to go before we get there. A few more bad guys to talk about before we get there. But we're getting close. Now, that first beast, the Antichrist, he's going to take his troops and he's going to march into the rebuilt temple that it will be in Jerusalem. And he's going to set himself up in the Holy of Holies as God. And he is called the Antichrist because he is against Christ and he comes instead of Christ. The word anti means against and instead of, and he's going to be against Christ because he tries to replace Christ. Now, the second beast will come out of the land, and many believe that he will come from Israel as the Antichrist makes a league with the Jews during the first half of the tribulation period. Now, the second beast is called a false prophet, and his role is to cause people to worship Satan through the Antichrist. By all appearances, he's going to be meek as a lamb. He's going to be harmless. He's going to be peaceable in his appearance. But John tells us that he is a master blasphemer and he is a consummate liar. He is the supporting agent who declares the beast. Now, the devil has always wanted to exalt himself above the stars to be like the Most High God. In fact, this desire is what causes angelic being to fall from heaven and to become the devil in the very first place, right? Now, it is because of his ambition that he thinks that by imitating the things of God, that he can be equal and above God, right? He wants to be like God. So now in God, we have a Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when you ask people to describe the Holy Spirit, they will say, well, there's God, then there's Jesus, and then there's the Holy Spirit. And that's not right. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, well, the devil who mimics God will set up what we will call an unholy trinity. Now, the unholy trinity is the dragon, or Satan, who is the anti-father, the beast, who is the anti-Christ, and the false prophet, who is the anti-Holy Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit causes us to worship the Lord Jesus and give glory to God the Father, the unholy Spirit causes people to worship the Antichrist and give glory to the devil, right? Everybody understand what the unholy Trinity is and how that's going to work? Okay. So, we're going to be talking about the false prophet here today and what are some of the characteristics of this false prophet. First one is that he will be a servant of Satan. Chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So the beast will have an agent who is going to declare him to the world. He's going to have someone who is going to be the one who is his consultant, his person to make him popular and known to the world. All the major stars of the world and football players and sports athletes, they all have agents, right, to make themselves known out there to the world. Well, the Antichrist is going to have his agent, and it's going to be the second beast or the false prophet. He is going to be the agent that declares the Antichrist to the world. Now, John tells us that this second beast, he may look like a lamb, but he has horns. Now, when he says, and he had two horns like a lamb. So how many times have you seen a little lamb with horns on it, right? I don't see many lambs. I don't think I've seen any lambs with horns. Lambs don't have horns, right? But this one does. And the first beast had 10 horns, and the second one has two horns. Now, the 10 horns on the first beast symbolizes the complete territory of its rule. The first beast will rule the whole world. The number 10 stands for completeness. You have five fingers on each hand and five toes on each foot. You're complete, right? So the number 10 in the Bible speaks of completeness. And so the Antichrist is going to rule the world. And so the two horns of the second beast symbolizes testimony of the second beast. And of course, it is going to be a false testimony. That's why we call him the false prophet, is because he has a false testimony. Now, you see how simple Revelation is. I mean, a false prophet, false testimony. I mean, it's just so easy. I mean, there's nothing complicated about any of this stuff, right? Yeah? So, everybody understand that? Yeah? Okay. So, the second beast looks like a lamb and is therefore very deceptive in his appearance, right? But the second beast is not a harmless little old lamb. His horns are sticking out, and he's got dragon's breath, right? So we know there's something wrong with this little lamb. John says, and he spake as a dragon. So how does he speak as a dragon? Well, who's the dragon? The dragon is Satan. And when Satan speaks, he is the father of the lie. Jesus described the Pharisees in John 8:44. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is Satan. So the devil is a liar. And so if this lamb speaks as a dragon and the dragon is the devil, then you can be certain that this anti-Holy Spirit will be a master liar. Best lies sound the most like the truth, right? So, and every good lie has some truth in it. And the Bible teaches that he is going to come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Matthew 24:24 says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I don't think you're smart enough, clever enough, wise enough, and insightful enough to not be deceived by the lie of this Antichrist and his false prophet unless God were to protect you. He is that wise. He is that deceitful. He can deceive even the very elect unless God protects you. If it were possible, he would indeed deceive even the believers. So this anti-Holy Spirit will be a servant of Satan, and he's going to speak as a dragon. He has horns, and even though he appears as a lamb, he's going to be the sinister minister of propaganda. He's going to be Satan's spin master. He's going to be an artful, clever liar, and he's going to be a handsome devil, right? So he will be Satan's spin master, and he will be able to be a great communicator. He's going to be a master liar, and he will tell people what their wicked hearts want to hear and what their depraved minds will believe. He will have great executive ability. He's going to be the CEO of Satan and Sons Incorporated, and he is going to come as a servant of Satan, and he will be to the Antichrist what the Holy Spirit is to the true Christ. Everybody got an image in your mind of what this guy is going to be like? He's going to be some slick dude, man. Yeah, he is going to be something else. So not only will he be a servant of Satan, he's going to be a master of miracles, of all things. Can Satan do miracles? Oh, my, right? He is a devilish, diabolical, and powerful individual who will receive his power from Satan. Verse 12 says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So this false prophet will be given all the same power as the Antichrist. And where did the Antichrist get his power? Where did he get his power at? Satan got it, right? He got it from Satan. And also this devil's duo will be very powerful and do many amazing things as they deceive the people of the world. Verses 13 through 14 says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So John tells us that this false prophet is able to do mighty miracles, and he uses these deceiving wonders to persuade people to follow the Antichrist. John says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." So I asked a question earlier, does the devil have the power to do miracles? Really? Yes? Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that he can do miracles? Yeah? All right. Indeed he does. And this miracle of bringing fire down from heaven is not going to be some mere sleight of hand or some showboat hocus pocus of a stage magician. It's going to be a real miracle. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "Even him whose coming is," and this "even him" is the Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." So what's a lying wonder? A lying wonder means that these miracles will be deceitful and deceptive in their purpose. And when the false prophet maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, this is going to be a real miracle, convincing even the most skeptical of men. All, in fact, except the saints of God. Now, the memory of the two witnesses will still be fresh in the minds of men. And what do? They summon fire from heaven. So what does the false prophet have to do? What does the Antichrist have to do? What does Satan want to do? He wants to mimic everything of God, right? So if the two witnesses of God were brought fire down from heaven, what's he going to do? He's going to bring down fire from heaven as well and say, "See, I'm just like they were. I'm of the same God that they were." And that's the big lie that we are teaching, right? The unbelieving Jews demanded of Jesus that he show them a sign from heaven, and he positively refused to perform such a miracle to support his claim, saying, "Listen, if you guys won't believe me by what I've already done, why would you believe something else if I do it just because you tell me to?" But that's not going to be the case with the false prophet. Somebody challenges him, he's going to gladly set the sky ablaze to prove that he is of God. So the Bible is clear that there is a dark, devilish, diabolical power that can perform miracles in this world. In chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, we're going to read about three unclean spirits like frogs. And these are the spirits of demons and devils, and they're going to be working miracles. When we get there, we'll see that. In the book of Exodus, Pharaoh's magicians caused sticks to become serpents. Well, how did that happen? It happened because Satan can perform miracles, right? You might ask, but what, Keith, now, if the devil has the power to work miracles, how can we tell whether a miracle is of God or whether it is a miracle of Satan? Now, let me give you three ways to know. And the key is to focus on the miracle worker, not the miracle itself, right? Because you can't look at a miracle and tell whether or not it's of God or not. But you can look at the miracle worker, the pastor, the preacher, the teacher that is before you, right? So 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." And this is a deceiver and an antichrist. So the very first way is to ask the question, does the miracle worker confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Anybody who does not believe that Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, the Messiah, has come in the flesh, virgin born, he is of the devil, he is of Satan. Next, does this miracle worker, pastor, teacher, prophet, does he glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? So the ministry of the true Holy Spirit is to do what? He's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, right? John 16, 13 through 14 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So any miracle worker, any prophet, any soothsayer, any leader who does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ is of the devil. There's no in between. He is of the devil. You're either of God or you're of Satan, right? If they tell you that Jesus was, well, he was just a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God, then they are of the devil. Amen? Amen. All right, so that's two questions. The third one that you should ask is, does this miracle worker say or do anything that contradicts the clear teaching of God's Word? In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, it says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way in which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So thou shalt put away the evil from the midst of thee." So this is telling us that if you see a miracle with your own eyes and that teacher leads you away from God, don't go with that teacher, okay? Why? Because it is of the devil, and the devil has the power to do miracles. So don't be led astray by miracles that you might see. Don't put your eyes on miracles. You better put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. If you put your faith and you find some charlatan, some faker who's able to do miracles, he may be anointed and appointed by the devil to do those miracles. Performing a miracle does not mean that it is of God. It can be of the devil. And one of the ways that this false prophet is going to cause men to worship the Antichrist is by performing deceiving miracles. Amen? Amen. Any questions about knowing how to tell the difference between God's miracles and Satan's miracles? The next thing he's going to do, he's going to enforce worship. He's going to be a performer of deceiving miracles, but he is going to enforce worship. So in the last part of verse 12, John tells us that the false prophet will causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And I notice almost how many times they repeat about this wound of the head and lived and so forth. Like I told you last week, that resurrection of the Antichrist is going to be the masterstroke of Satan. That's going to be the one strike that convinces the world that this is of God. So, and then in verse 14, John tells us, "saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live." So the false prophet is going to make the world create an image of the beast, He's going to install it in the holy temple of God, and then he's going to cause the people of the earth to worship the Antichrist. And John continues in verse 15 when he says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." So the Antichrist will turn against the Jews, even though he has made a pact with them. Now, once the Antichrist sets up his image in the holy place, he's going to command that it be worshipped. And this is the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and again later by Christ. This image of the beast is referred to seven times in the book of Revelation. To worship this image will be the crowning act of blasphemy for mankind. Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to listen real careful to this next statement. We talked about this a couple of months ago, and we gave all the scriptures to back it up. If you guys got a question about that, come to me later, and we can talk about it. But for those who commit the sin of worshiping the Antichrist, there will be no forgiveness either in this life or the next. To worship the beast is the unpardonable sin. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So yet to refuse to worship him will be to incur the wrath of the beast and to face imminent death. So John tells us the prophet has the power to give life to the image of the beast, and saying, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that image of the beast should both speak. Now, the word life, as it is used here, means breath, and it means to speak. So the mystery is how the false prophet does this. I do not believe the Bible teaches anywhere that God has given Satan power to give life. God alone has that power. So how does Satan cause this image to speak? The Bible doesn't tell us, so anything I say from here on is supposition. And I told you up front, I'd tell you when I was giving theories, right? This is all supposition. I just can tell you what the Bible says, right? Is it talking about some statue done by animatronics? Is it a hologram? The simplest explanation may simply be the image of the beast coming alive by video images on television, or the internet and the big screen. When John was writing the book of Revelation, people had no idea about television. But today, you can tune into any channel you want, and you can see the image of somebody talking and living, breathing person who is talking as an image that is before you, right? So in fact, today's technology allows us to take the two-dimensional image of a TV and turn it into a three-dimensional image, right? And then even better, we have the world of virtual reality that has dominated the minds of our young people. Put on a set of goggles, and the image of the beast will seem as real as if he is standing right there in front of you. However it is done, and I don't know how it's going to be done, when Satan does it, it's going to deceive many. So next, the false prophet will cause people to worship the Antichrist by controlled wealth. And here's the good stuff, right? Verses 16 through 18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So John tells us that there is coming a time when this false prophet, who causes men to worship the beast, is going to control the commerce and the wealth of this world. And if you are not sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you go into the great tribulation, you will be branded by the beast. And the only way that you'll be able to go to the grocery store and get any groceries is to show a mark. And the only way that you'll be able to get any medicine is to show a mark. If you want to make your house payment, you're going to have to show a mark. The only way you can get any gasoline to put in your vehicle is to show the mark that you have. You know, we're moving towards a cashless society. Even if you don't read Bible prophecy, all you got to do is just read the headlines in our daily news. You know, when I go through the cafeteria line at work, I'm practically the only one that's using cash to pay for my lunch. Everybody else is using their Apple Watch, their Android Pay, their credit card, or some other means. They don't even carry cash. And earlier this week, I thought it was kind of funny as I was preparing a lesson on this. For the first time, and I'll bet in 50 years, I walked someplace and left my wallet at home, okay? And I got up to the cashier at lunch, and I didn't have my wallet. And in my wallet is everything. It is my cash, it's my credit cards, it's practically everything I have. And so I was standing there looking like a fool saying, I ain't got any money whatsoever. And I had to actually go borrow some money from somebody so I could pay for my lunch. And, you know, as I got to thinking about it later, I had my iPhone in my pocket. I could have paid by Apple Pay, but it never even entered my mind that I might do something like that because I don't do that kind of stuff, right? I mean, the government's got enough control over my information as it is. I don't need to be putting it out there for Apple to have control of it too. So, yeah, you know, I just don't do those kinds of things. So I had no cash and no way to pay for my lunch. Yeah, things are, you know, and it's going to seem so reasonable, right? I mean, it's going to seem so necessary. I mean, there's all this crime that happens with cash, and, you know, think about all the drug money and everything that happened, the pallets full of cash that our former president gave to the Iranians and so forth in the underhanded way. I mean, it's going to just seem so reasonable and so corrupt. I shouldn't say things like that, should I? You know, but it's going to seem so necessary, and it's going to be so efficient to have it electronically like this. If you want to buy something, well, just show your mark. That's all you got to do. Just show the mark. It's going to be fast, and there can't be any cheating. I slow the line down, way down, when I pull my wallet out, but everybody else is just going like this or like this or like that, and they're walking through the line, and I'm making everybody stop while I get change and everything. I get all of 7 cents back from my $5 that I get for lunch. I make the whole line wait while I get my 7 cents worth of change, going through the line. You know, there can't be any cheating. There won't be any books to balance, and that's how they're going to do it. John says everyone is to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And this is a number that everybody knows about. I mean, you don't even have to study the book of Revelation. You've heard about this, the number 666, right? So why the number 666? What's so significant about 666? So, the number 6, as you know from our study of the numerology of the book of Revelation, is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day, right? So, 7 is the number of perfection. Man is a sinner. He's not a 7, he's a 6. But now this is 666. 3 sixes. So he must be really a bad sinner, right? Now, if it's repeated 3 times, what did I say about things in the Bible? If they are repeated, it means you better pay attention to them because God doesn't repeat things unless he's really serious. And he's repeated the 6 3 times here. But what's the number 3 mean in the number of, in the numerology of the book of Revelation? That is the divine number, right? So why 3 sixes? This is man showing himself that he is divine. He is God. Showing 3 sixes means that he is attempting to be God. And you remember the Antichrist. He sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. But he's not a 777. He is a 666, right? This is his mark, and people must have that mark in order to buy or sell. It is the number of a man attempting to be God. In other words, if you don't have this mark, no merchandise. You're going to get awful hungry out there, right? And you're going to have a hard time surviving in a world without the mark of the beast, right? So people today, they don't even like it when we say that there's only one way to heaven, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, how are they going to cause all this one world worship and everything? And so they're going to marginalize all both ends of the spectrum, right? We fundamentalists, we're evangelistic Christians. We say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, right? Well, that makes us radicals because we're way out there on the left, and we're not this one world worship of any way you want to get to heaven, you can get to heaven and so forth. And then you got all of these fundamentalist terrorists that are out there on the other side. Well, what does the word fundamental mean? Well, the fundamental means the very basics of your faith, right? When I was in sports and I was much younger, and I tried to play football, or I tried to play basketball or baseball, or I tried to coach, I had to teach the fundamentals. I had to learn blocking. I had to learn catching and throwing and doing. Those are the fundamentals of the sport that you are doing. Well, what's the fundamentals of our faith? That the Word of God is inerrant, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, right? And that He lived a perfect life, and that He died on a cross, and He rose bodily and physically from the grave, and not just spiritually. And those are the fundamentals of our faith. And they're going, and you're going to say things like Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and Jesus Christ is God. And they're going to say, yeah, but that's hate speech, because now you're saying that all these people in the middle aren't right. And you're right, they're not right. So they're going to chop us off of this end, and they're going to segregate us off of this end, and they're going to segregate us off of the right, and they're going to compare us to the terrorists who are in ISIS and compare the hate speech. And that's how all of this is going to come about. They're going to decree that we're hate speech, and I make a message like I'm making today, and they're going to put me in jail for saying that, okay? That's just what's going to happen. We're going to say it, but we're going to suffer persecution for doing that. So what we want to do today is just homogenize society and put everybody together into one great big world church, one great big world system, and we're headed that way very, very quickly and very rapidly. Now, during the tribulation period, those who are here, and by the way, that's not going to be me, because I've already made my reservation to be in heaven during all this time, right? So, but those who are here will have a choice, the beast or the true Lamb of God. Now, will you choose this beast out of the sea that's going to come out of the boiling, writhing sea of humanity? Or will you choose instant execution by rejecting the beast and following God? So if the rapture is near, and I believe it may be, that beast is alive today, and he is here on planet Earth, waiting in the shadows, waiting to step onto the stage. And in fact, you don't have to wait on the tribulation period to be faced with this same choice. Each of us must choose between the dragon named Satan and the true Lamb of God. It is the Lamb of God who says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So let me ask you a question. If that trumpet were to sound today, and it may, and we heard a voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither," and we may, if Jesus were to step out of glory today to receive his own, would you be ready? Are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you are saved? If there is any doubt in your mind whatsoever, I would get that doubt cleared up. You come talk to me after class and we'll clear up any doubt in your mind, because I wouldn't go 5 minutes without Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for anything in the world that you could offer me. I have no idea or understanding why somebody would even go 24 hours without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, there are those who preach the message that says, "Get right with God or you may die." Well, that's not my message. The message that God has given me is, "Get right with God so you may live." Amen. Amen. Amen.